Well, brethren, in 50 days, the Feast of Tabernacles will begin with its first Holy Day service, give or take a day, a night. But in 50 days, the feast will be here. And that's not that far off, 7 weeks plus. Very soon, most of us will be leaving home, scattering ourselves to the various places where God has chosen to place His name. The feast is an exciting time. And I know with the hot weather now, it may not seem like feast weather, but the weather will change here soon. And it will be cooler, probably, depending on the place that you've chosen to go to this year. We anticipate and we look forward to escaping our daily routines and spending time rejoicing and worshiping God for 8 days. Most of us have attended the feast now for many years. Some here in this room, 30 years, 40, 50 plus years. We do it because God instructs us to. God commands us to. But we also do it because it gives us a spiritual boost and a spiritual high like nothing else. It's the spiritual high time of the year for those in God's church. The feast is a time of physical enjoyment where we can eat and drink with others of like mind and God's Spirit. The feast is a time of receiving from others and a time of giving to others. It's a time of leaving home and living as sojourners in a different community in temporary dwellings for a short period of time. The feast foreshadows the good times ahead, a time of peace and abundance when Christ will establish His kingdom and rule upon this earth with our part to play as spirit beings. Our hope is to be in the first resurrection and to meet Christ in the air on His return and then to have our part to play in the establishment of His kingdom. I want to talk this afternoon about the feast, about preparing ourselves to enjoy God's Feast of Tabernacles. We have 50 days to plan and prepare ourselves religiously and physically to live God's command to go and worship Him. I want to read some scriptures about the feast that we've read many times in the past. And I also want to offer some practical points, very, very practical, mundane almost, points in preparing ourselves in our travel to and our time spent at the feast location that we have chosen. I hope to generate just a little bit of an excitement here in the August heat for the days that are ahead of us. Because 50 days is not that long. It will be here before we know it. I've entitled this message, Preparing for a Positive Feast of Tabernacles. Preparing for a Positive Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the great God we serve revealed His holy days early on to ancient Israel. Yet their understanding of God's purpose and plan revealed through these days was very limited. Very limited, because they lacked God's Spirit. Only a chosen few in Israel had the gift of the Spirit to discern the spiritual significance of these holy days. By and large, Israel lived a very physical life. The letter of the law life. God gave them very specific rules and statutes and judgments to live by and be judged by and be blessed by. And this also applied to their observance of the holy days. God gave them specific instructions concerning these days. During these special days, Israel was to travel. They were to go to the place where God would choose to place His name. They didn't have an option. They were told to go to the place where God would choose to place His name. And there they were to rejoice when they arrived at their destination. We see that. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 11. We've read this many times. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 11. It says, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God." You know, the people were to be happy at these festivals. "You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gate, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you." So basically everyone, everyone, young and old, if they were physically able to attend the feast, they were to go. They were to go at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. Very specific instruction. Verse 13, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress." Verse 15, 7 days, "You shall keep a sacred, a holy feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the works of your hands, so that you surely rejoice." So here we see blessings from God linked to observing His festivals. God's instruction to Israel back then and to us today is to pack up our family and take the blessings that God has given us and go and rejoice and worship at the place that God chooses. And to make this success, this journey successful, God expected some planning on the part of the Israelites, some wisdom, and some faith from His people. You know, anciently the families would have to walk, or at best, ride an animal, some 10, 20, 50 miles plus from their home to the feast site. Now that would be an adventure, particularly for us if we had to walk to the feast. You know, these families, had to plan their food and drink supplies, to travel, to walk, their clothing needs, their housing on the way. They had to remember to bring their offerings to present before God. Very specific instruction there too. And for many, it took days. It took days to get to the place that God chose. Probably a bit more challenging than what we today have to arrange for in our journeys to the feast. But the preparation principle, though, is all the same. Today it takes planning and organizing our needs and having the financial resources to make it all happen. For us to go and rejoice before God at His festivals, it takes commitment, desire, sacrifice, and faith. Faith in setting aside a tithe of our income throughout the year. Spend time later on this financial principle, but it's very important. To rejoice at the feast takes resources. Now, God expects us to travel in our worship of Him. There's purpose in this. It reminds us that we are pilgrims on the earth seeking direction from God, from His Word, His truth, wherever it's found. Also, travel teaches us that God is in the control of our worship. He sets the rules. It's not the other way around. We don't worship God as we want to. To observe His Feast of Tabernacles, His Feast of Booths, properly. We are to go and live and rejoice in temporary booths or shelters. And it seems without this command to go to the feast, if we look back over the years in God's church, it's possible that many of us, would never have seen different parts of the country, the nation, the world, had it not been for God's command to go to the feast. You know, some of us may never have gotten out of our home state had it not been for the festivals of God. Some may not have gotten out of the home county if it wasn't for the feast. God expects us to travel, to go. But of course, it's for some of us, it may be very unwise to leave home for the feast. If one is mostly homebound and cannot endure long trips or take care of themselves appropriately, it may be best to worship God at home for 8 days. If one's health is precarious or in need of a lot of medical care, it might, again, be best to keep the feast at home. And this is a personal family decision. And you may want to talk it over with others, including the pastor. Is it good for me, in my state of health, to go to the feast? I know at some point in time for all of us in here, age and health will come to restrict our personal travel. So when we get so old or so ill, we will have to say, you know, I can't go to the feast this year. It's just not, it wouldn't be right. I would be a tremendous burden on somebody. They'd have to carry me into services every day. And God understands that perfectly. It's part of aging. You know, as we age, that's part of God's plan. How we deal with His law, His truth, His will in our lives. So whether being too ill or too close to the birth of a child, or being newly called into the church without any financial savings, these may well limit our feast attendance. So you just have to seek counsel on that. God, though, wants to see our sincere efforts and faith in attending the feast. He's not looking for us to get out of going to the feast. And he understands when we do or when we do not have valid reasons for not attending. God's desire is to bless us by going to the feast and hearing meaningful feast messages and having an abundance of true spiritual fellowship. And we bring that back with us. Again, it's the high point of the year for most of us. Now, I want to take some time to go through some very practical preparation points to have a good and positive feast. And all of these points won't apply to everyone. Maybe only one or two may apply to you. But if you'd like, you can jot down a note or two and let that start a planning list later with the family, brainstorming all the things that need to get done before you leave home. Because God does desire that we plan to go and rejoice and worship before Him. So point number one, plan now to schedule time off from work and have your children excused from school. Point number one, plan now to schedule time off from work and have your children excused from school. So if you have no children to worry about, if you don't have any work to worry about, you can ignore this point. But years ago, all of us that are older now, we had to deal with this point. Now, for those with jobs, so I know some of you are working. For those with jobs, if you haven't done so already, you need to decide the best time to go and request vacation or time off from work. Most of us don't experience a problem with this, but sometimes we do, particularly if we have a new job or a new boss. Then we've got to go through this education process to them and seek time off. So if you anticipate problems, then you can seek some advice from longtime church members. If you haven't already, it's probably best to notify your boss, your employer, very soon. It's only 50 days until the first Holy Day service. You know, generally, employers like to have advance notice and taking off more than a day or two. And if need be, you would know if this situation would apply to you. If need be, maybe you could offer to work some extra hours now for the next few weeks to send a positive message to your boss that you want to try to help the situation where you're gone. So from my past experience, a hardworking, loyal, respectful employee usually doesn't have trouble in getting time off. Those with children need to pursue an official excused absence from school. Generally, the best approach is to schedule a private visit with the teachers of your children and discuss the feast situation directly. You can kind of rehearse that at home. Doesn't have to be a two-hour sermon message at all. In fact, the shorter the better. But you need to bring in the religious aspect that this is what your church teaches and you're a faithful member of this church and you want to comply with its teachings. It's good to show respect for the teacher and to ask the best way for your child to stay on schedule while they're away at the feast. Most of the time, if the teacher sees your commitment and concern for the child's learning, things will go well most of the time. But occasionally a teacher or a school district may offer some resistance. No, we can't do something like that. Well, we've faced that years and years and years ago. And if what I would offer is that if you stay calm and continue to work through the situation, maybe a second meeting with another person, you know, always appreciating the teacher's job, you know, putting a good light on them, but yet staying firm that this is a religious belief that you're implementing, then generally it works out. It works out. You know, the church has an official excused absence form on church letterhead that can be attained and given to the church to go into the child's permanent record. And there's also a very similar holy day statement for workers to give to their employers if need be. If you think that would help to have an official signed statement, then approach Mr. Dowd concerning that. If you still need some help, well, seek the help of those who've had experience in taking their kids out of school for many, many years. See how they handled that. And of course, don't forget to pray about the situation. Ask God to intervene and influence your employer or the school officials to allow for time off. Let's have faith in God that all things will go well. You know, it takes faith to please God. God's in the business of watching our faith, building our faith, testing our faith. And it takes faith to please God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you don't particularly need to turn there, but just note it. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He, that is God, is, He exists, He's real, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So let's apply that verse and diligently seek God concerning our time off for the holy days. Now, God wants to see what we're made of. A lot of times we want to run away from these issues of putting our faith into practice. Let's face, you know, it's head, face them head on. Point number two. Plan and make sure you have definite housing reservations waiting for you. That may seem obvious, but it's good to know that you've got something locked in. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. This is what's considered the Holy Day chapter that we're all very, very familiar with. Leviticus 23, verse 42. It says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, shelters, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, the Hebrew word translated booth is sukkah. It means a hut, a shelter, a tabernacle, usually with a roof made of tree branches or shrubs, at least at the time of ancient Israel. The feast requires that we go and find adequate temporary shelters for our family to rejoice in. The feast is named after these temporary shelters. Our booth can be a tent, can be a trailer, a motel room, a condo, whatever suits us, whatever we can afford. And to aid us in this search, the church publishes each year a festival planning brochure that includes a list of housing establishments negotiated at all different price levels. And if you're a camper, then go camp during the feast. That can be your booth. Or pull your trailer in to someplace. Those are not, campgrounds are not always listed in the planning brochure, but you can do your own review and you're free to just go to any campground that you'd like at the feast site. So if you have any questions about housing, things like that, then you can talk to Mr. Jim Mann, our Tulsa Feast Advisor. So with 50 days to go, we should have our housing reservations now confirmed. We should know where we're going to stay. We also need to plan and double check our travel route to our booth. Do we know how to get to our booth? If we need specific directions, then talk to others going to the same feast site and try to pinpoint where our booth or shelter is. Also, we need to remember to put a hold on our mail. Put a hold on our newspaper if we take a newspaper. Have someone pick it up. We have pets. You've got to go and board them, or you've got to make sure that they're attended to. So there's a list of things that we can all create now and plan for it so that it's not a, oh, I forgot that. And you think you get 100 miles on your way and, oh, I don't know if I remember to do that. So now's the time, 50 days to the feast. Point number three, plan and make sure your vehicle is ready for the trip. Plan and make sure your vehicle is ready for the trip. You know, every car, every truck needs normal maintenance. So now, put some thought into what your car may need to safely drive a few hundred miles, 1,000 miles maybe, to the place that God chooses. And one important thing that comes to my mind is your tires. And particularly setting them at the proper cold tire pressure. You know, there's so many times when I'm driving that as I look at other vehicles and their tires, one tire is pretty flat. And don't forget to check the pressure in your spare tire. Very important. Check that spare tire. Double check all your fluid levels and anything else that needs attention. And if you're not good at this, and some of us are not, find someone who can help you look over your vehicle and see if it needs some special attention. And if your car needs attention, don't wait until the last day before you leave for the feast to get it in the shop for repairs. You know, Murphy's Law is still in effect. Things, the worst possible things, are going to happen at the worst possible time. If you plan to ride with others, make sure you know how much luggage space that they've allotted to you. Don't pack 6 bags if they've only got room for 2, you know. So have some good communication back and forth if you're riding with someone. And if you plan to fly, I know many fly, Then make sure the departure times on your tickets. You could have bought your tickets 6 months earlier. Make sure those departure times have not changed. Be prepared for the latest security check-in rules and expect some flight delays. You know, they will probably happen. If you're flying out on the same day that Holy Day services begin, be sure that you allow yourself plenty of time to get to your housing and then to attend opening night services. And if renting a car, vehicle, make sure you plan for all of those details. I never have liked renting a car. I mean, it's like they totally control the situation. You end up paying for things that you never knew that you were going to pay for. But that's the way it is. When we fly, many times we go ahead and rent a car. Another reason why we need some financial resources. Point number four. Plan and take with you Holy Day offerings for the high days. Plan and take with you Holy Day offerings for the high days. Now, almost every Holy Day we read Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Most of you know it by heart. Three times. Deuteronomy 16, 16. Three times or three routines or seasons a year. All your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you. So we need to plan to not appear empty-handed before God at Holy Day services. I mean, that's a pretty specific commandment. And it applies today. So we do not want to be empty-handed on the Holy Days. Just as the Israelites were told to do, God expects us to make sacrifices in giving to God as he has blessed us. And only you can determine how much those Holy Day offerings are, because only you know how God has blessed you in the past year. And somehow you've got to take those blessings and you've got to quantify them into some dollar amount. An impossible task. I don't know how we do it, but we've got to come up with some amount. Holy Day offerings need to be planned and laid out, laid aside. This is ideally the best way. Need to be planned and laid aside throughout the year to make our giving easier when the festivals arrive. No surprises. So if we don't prearrange and save throughout the year, we may get caught empty-handed when the feast arrives. That one emergency that happens 2 weeks before the feast may tempt us to do something that we shouldn't do, to borrow from our Holy Day offerings. But if we've saved it up, you know, and have focus that this is dedicated to God, then that won't happen. God wants to see our faith and confidence in Him, that He will supply our daily needs. You know, God's interested in bringing us to the point where we must depend on Him to succeed. Sometimes we think that we have a lot of natural talent, a lot of strength to do this and that, a lot of talent on our own. But God wants to bring us to the point that we actually need God in our daily life to get through that day, and not our natural talent and not our natural abilities. And before he's done with us, he's going to bring us to that point. So if he hasn't done it yet, then you can put that on your to-do list of things to expect. That God's going to bring you to the point. He doesn't want you to rely on your own natural talents and abilities. He wants you to rely on him. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." So if we honor God with our possessions, God will bless us at the perfect time and in the perfect way that he chooses. God's looking for us to depend on him. Point number five. Plan time for fun and fellowship with family and friends. Plan time for fun and fellowship with family and friends. You know, we've already read that God wants us to rejoice. God says that over and over in Scripture concerning his holy days. Rejoice. Be happy during the feast. And what better way to bring delight to family than by actually planning some activities to express our joy amongst God's people when we arrive? We already know some things that we're going to do. You know, the feast is personal family time. And every child needs to learn and feel the excitement of going to the feast and having special activities directed toward them. To them, the feast is pretty much all physical, a small child. And that's as it should be. And as they age, with proper guidance, they'll begin to see a spiritual aspect. The feast is also church family time and a time to be with those in the spiritual body of Christ. To go out and eat a meal with good conversation is hard to beat for those in the body of Christ. So let's now, within the coming weeks, plan some family activities, and let's consider those who may be alone at the feast and how we can bring them into our plans. You know, the feast gives us 8 days of being together, surrounded by God's people, sharing our time with each other and with those from all different parts of the country. You know, one of the joys that I have is to meet all these other people in God's church. And it's fascinating that you can get to know people and go out and eat with them or just fellowship with them you've never met before in your life. But as they express their life and their goals and their family past, it's very similar to yours. And why is that? Because they have the same spirit that you have, that we have. You know, it's a miracle. God's spirit brings us all together at these same times of the year as based upon God's calendar. Point number six. Plan to not let the physical side of the feast crowd out the spiritual significance of the feast. Okay, plan to not let the physical side of the feast crowd out the spiritual significance of the feast. So this counters the previous point a little bit. To enjoy the physical part of it was the previous. Now we want to be guarded and not become overly physically oriented. Yet, you know, living in tighter temporary shelters can very much disrupt our normal pattern, our routine of praying to God, reading God's Word, having private time with God, meditating with Him. It disturbs that. And as we physically run to and fro every day at the feast, we may begin to lose some of our spiritual connection, that closeness to God and Jesus Christ. And knowing that ahead of time, you know, is part of the solution. We can then commit ourselves to keep the sacred aspect of the feast always in front of us, to not let that physical running to and fro overwhelm the sacredness of the feast. And we need to daily activate God's Spirit while at the feast. Because if we don't activate God's Spirit daily, then all we're doing basically is having a vacation, an 8-day vacation. If we don't have God's Spirit actively flowing through us during the feast, we're just camping out on a vacation. I think you understand what I'm saying there. Back in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. So the feast opens and the feast closes with a Sabbath rest. These Sabbath days point us to something greater than mere physical rest from our labors. You know, it's not that we may be physically exhausted, but the purpose of the Sabbath day goes way beyond physical rest from our labors. I won't be turning to this scripture, but I'll refer to it. It was written by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. A very, very beautiful scripture. It's a scripture that most of the world doesn't understand properly. Colossians 2, verse 16. We are told by Paul not to let anyone judge us in regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath days. Now, why? Why? Because these Sabbath days, these festivals are shadows of things to come. And the world doesn't see that yet. These days that we are anticipating foreshadow spiritual events in the past and in the present and in the future to come. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles that we're talking about here, and we anticipate attending, pictures the coming millennial kingdom of God on this earth. Few in the world outside of the Church of God understand that. The last great eighth day of the festival pictures a coming resurrection, the physical life of those who died never understanding fully God's truth. Almost no one in the world outside of the Church of God understands that. The world needs God's kingdom today desperately. The world is on the verge of annihilating itself. We go to the feast to rejoice and celebrate the coming kingdom of God on this earth. It's not to take a vacation, but it's to rejoice and enjoy the physical as we celebrate and rejoice the coming government of God on this earth. To help us rejoice spiritually at the feast, we need to put a lot of prime focus on the sermon messages each day and share those messages in fellowship with each other. You know, you hear a message, and every message that's delivered will affect different people in different ways. And somebody will get something, and people will come to me in common sermon that we've heard, and they bring up something, and I don't even hardly remember that even being said in the message. So we all see and hear things different because I think we're just, God's Spirit is working that way to help us personally in what we need out of messages. So we need to focus every day, attending services, soaking up those messages, and then sharing them in fellowship later in the evening. And we need to rehearse daily why we are even attending the feast. Why are we even going to this place? We can always think of ways to help others, too, have a better feast. You know, if we are constantly thinking and looking out for the self, we're missing an ingredient of rejoicing. Point number seven, and this is the last point. Point number seven, last point. Plan to have adequate finances to truly rejoice before God. Makes all the difference in the world how we rejoice based upon what we've got in our hand and pockets and resources as we go there. All of the previous planning tips that we've gone through, the previous six, require some time, require some effort and energy on our part, and some of them require money to accomplish. As ancient Israel was told to pack up and go to where God would place His name, the Israelites needed resources to accomplish that. They needed transportation and food and drink and shelter and the means to have that available, just as we today need when we go to the feast. We see in Scripture that God provided a financial plan for the Israelites to follow, if they followed it, which would enable them to go and worship God with plenty. And that plan involved faith. Faith for Israel to lay aside a festival tithe, a second tithe, to pay for all the expenses it would take to travel and to live in temporary booths. It also provided a means to help others who didn't have very much, with fewer resources, maybe not of their own fault. And many of us sitting here are living examples and proof that this festival financing plan works, and it allows those who follow it to greatly rejoice before God during his festivals. Let's notice what the scripture shows on this matter. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Be good if everyone turned to this chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Beautiful chapter. Exciting. Some of the words, very exciting. Verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Now, what tithe is this speaking of? Verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear, to respect, to honor the Lord your God always. Verse 24. But if the journey is too long for you, that you are not able to carry the tithe. And this is the tithe that we just read two verses earlier, verse 22. Or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it, the accumulation of all the grain, the wine, the oil, the flocks, exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Now, that's a pretty simple instruction. And if you want to do your own personal Bible study, you'll see that, you know, this tithe spoken here is a very special additional tithe reserved for spending it where God chooses to make his name abide. It's not to be eaten at home. You don't eat this tithe at home. But it's reserved for the journey to worship God at a feast site. In verse 25 that we just read, it speaks of exchanging grain and flocks again into money to make travel to the feast easier. You know, to load up multiple sacks of grain and barrels of wine and so forth is maybe not easy. So this tithing plan is what God expects his people to implement year round as productive income comes into the family. Now, most of us today, if we're out doing productive work, we have paychecks for our, income. And we don't have harvested grain, we don't have wine, we don't have flocks. So it's a little different today, but the principle applies the same. If we don't have paychecks coming in, then we've got to be a little extra frugal, don't we? We've got to save a little bit here, a little bit there. And we've got to have faith that God will provide us a way to the feast. And of course, the church has an assistance program where members can apply to receive festival assistance if they're doing their part in trying to save for the feast. Verse 26 now. Verse 26, and you shall spend that money. And this is the verse that we really like to read every year. This is the verse we like. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, the whole family, having plenty of resources, buying what they want. So God says, take your festival tithe that you've saved up throughout the year. Go and rejoice, buy whatever you want to enjoy the feast. And I think we would all agree that what we buy needs to be somewhat feast related and something that would enhance the feast experience. It's reserved for that. We read earlier, it was restricted to take it with you, not to spend it at home. So I don't know that I would rather doubt that a brand new 65-inch high-definition TV for the living room probably is not too feast-related. I suppose you could stretch it if you had to stay home and keep the feast on watching TV. But anyway, you get my point. Those are all personal decisions that we have to make as to how we spend our money. God's not going to come down and, set all those rules. We get the general drift here. Verse 26 again mentions the example of oxen. And I always like to mention this at times, that when I see oxen, I think of steak. I mean a perfectly grilled filet that kind of just melts in your mouth. And I don't hardly eat a thick steak throughout the year. So many times at the feast I do. Now other people, when they read oxen, they may think of something very different. To them, oxen means, well, like cowhide, that gets turned into leather, that goes into shoes and purses and billfolds, And I suppose, that is somewhat oxen. So if you feel okay about that, then you can do that before God. Verse 26 also mentions about sheep, spending money on sheep. And so I think of lamb chops, which I could care less about. I do not ever order lamb chops. But others may think of sheep as wool, as in wool sweaters or a wool coat or something like that for the feast. So I suppose there's some connection there. Again, I'm being a little facetious, but basically, God's given us a lot of range there to make our own decisions. But the main point is you got to have resources, though, to start with, to take with you. And the point being of all of this is that if we faithfully put aside throughout the year a festival tithe of our productive income, we can go to the place that God chooses not empty-handed, but with money in hand and rejoicing, knowing that we'll have plenty. Now, I know that some do and may come up with a dozen reasons why they cannot afford to put aside a festival tithe. Bottom line, we must live by faith. These are God's instructions. He applied them to ancient Israel. He applies them in the spirit of the law to us today. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And I know that if we, put our finances on paper and look at it by sight, we simply may not see a way. But we have to live by faith, though, and not always what's there, or we have to make changes in our lives. So it may take. It may very well take reducing our standard of living. Is that so bad? To go to the feast and rejoice? Is that so bad that we have to reduce our standard of living? It may take cutting back in some areas of entertainment. We can spend a lot of money on technology today. All types of bundle packages out there. Maybe we consider a second job. Whatever sacrifice we make, I believe we get it all back from God in spiritual blessings as we travel in faith to go attend the festivals. But if you still see no way to save a festival tithe from your income, then I would just suggest that you go and schedule a visit with a pastor and go over your finances and see what comes out of it. I would say, though, before you go counsel, be willing, be open to change. Be open to accepting some recommendations. If you're closed-minded about it, why are you counseling? You know, if you go counsel with the pastor, you're wanting his input, his advice, and the spiritual guidance that is coming from him. And if you want to research tithing a little bit more, there's study papers out on the United Members website. There's one entitled Tithing, and it has a section on the festival tithe that we've just been talking about. Read it. And there's also another study paper entitled Tithing on Net Income. Tithing on Net Income, which helps to define the term increase, which is our basis for tithing. We tithe on our increase. Well, can you define what increase is? So you may want to read that article and discover the church's definition of increase. And again, some members are on limited fixed income, and they do not have any tithable income. They don't have any. We don't consider Social Security income as tithable. That was an administrative decision made years ago in the church. So if you don't have any tithable income, then how can you go to the feast? Well, again, there's ways to save a little bit here, a little bit there. And of course, that's basically where the church, and that's where all of us come in to play who have extra. God has blessed many of His church with an excess of festival tithe. And so it's an opportunity for those with excess to help those who have very little. And again, the church offers formal assistance. And so you can talk to Mr. Mann about that. Hopefully, you made your needs known to him so that he could complete an application. I don't know if it's too late or not to do that, but go ahead and make your needs known to him, and he can make them known to Mr. Dowd. And then usually before the feast, you know, there's always some that would like to contribute to those in need. There's many, many sitting here who, again, I've said this earlier, that have set aside a festival tithe all their church life. And that can be 40, 50 plus years. It can be done. It can be done. It is being done. So, as I begin now, those are the seven practical points. And that last one is, even though it's very practical, it's a very spiritual, scriptural point too. There is a basis. God provided a means for us to get to the feast. It's just the question, do we have the faith to apply that to our lives? So, let's remember now, again, as I wind down here, that we've got 50 days. 50 days till the first Holy Day service. The more we plan, the smoother and happier and more positive our feast will be. As with most things in life, we will generally get out of the feast what we put into the feast, what we give into the feast. Kind of a broad principle of life there. If we don't put much into, we may not get much out. And so we can ask ourselves as part of that, are we volunteering any of our time anywhere at the feast? You know, are we doing something somewhere, someday, in making the feast happen? Are we volunteering somewhere? You know, if God's Spirit prompts you to serve in that area or this area, then I would say go for it. I would not want to resist God's Spirit. If God's Spirit's prompting you to serve in this particular area, then go for it. You will be blessed to do so. So let's begin now, in the next week, in the next 2 weeks, begin building some excitement about the days ahead. Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets is 5 weeks plus away. 5 weeks, a little over a month away. So it's going to be here very soon. So brethren, again, very few in the world today have received a direct calling, as we have, to go and rejoice and worship God at His festivals. In the future, that won't be the case. When the Feast of Tabernacles becomes full reality, and the kingdom of God is established upon this earth, everyone will be directed to go up to Jerusalem to worship the King. So I want to close with that scripture in Zechariah chapter 14. So let's turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Let's turn to verse 3. Zechariah 14. 14 verse 3. Christ here has returned. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. Zechariah 14, verse 4, and in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. So Christ has returned. Let's go to verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. There will be penalties on those who do not go up to observe the feast. There's somewhat penalties today, but they're not obvious. People are not getting fed spiritually like they would if they would go up to the feast. But here the penalties will be more severe. Rain will be withheld from those nations, those groups of people that refuse to go up. I won't read any further there. So brethren, let's take this sermon message home, and let's do some family feast planning over the coming weeks, because to do so, I think will help us to have a more positive and meaningful Feast of Tabernacles this year.